The book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, it's so good to see you folks this morning. God bless you. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. Good to have you back in church this morning. Be with my church family. I'm sure to love you dearly. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. And when you found it, if you are able, would you please stand in the honor of the reading of God's word? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. God's word says in verse 9 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This morning I want to preach on this one simple thought, a companion, a companion. So have a word of prayer. You can be seated. We'll have a special. I love you and thank you, Lord.
Thank you for loving us. It is an honor, a privilege, very humbling, very daunting task to preach your word, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to do so. Lord, I know there's nothing I can do or say to change the heart. I can shake a hand or give a smile, but that's not going to do a whole lot in terms of changing the heart, Father. Holy Spirit, you're the only one that does the work, Lord, and I pray you would do that this morning. My heart just keeps thinking about the next year and the year that we're closing out here. And I just pray you'd help us next year, 2020. I thank you as we look back in 2019, how your hand was all over this church and different ministries and areas, and how you blessed and protected and guided. I thank you, Father, that we serve you. You're a big God and you're able. I pray you bless God's people. Help us be challenged this morning. I pray you help them get something from your word, but also be blessed from it. And I pray you bless them. We love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. All we ask in your precious, holy, and saving name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in night. Thy justice like mountains, thy soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. Thy wisdom so boundless, thy mercy so free, eternal thy goodness, for naught changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All Lord we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
For the Search the Scriptures devotional book, amen, this morning. But anyway, you would understand that if you read the book, the devotional books. But here we are, since we're talking about this whole thing of John. Who is John here in the book of Revelation? Well, here we have the book of Revelation. This name John here is mentioned. And here this message, if I can put it like this, this message is one of those verses which shows that John is the human pen that God chose to write the book of Revelation. Obviously, God's the author of Revelation, but God used John to write the book there of Revelation. So John was a human pen here. It's, now, don't confuse John with John the Baptist, okay? This John that wrote was the Apostle John, because if you know, if you go to Matthew chapter 14, verses 8 to 12, you'll know that John the Baptist was killed or beheaded when King Herod gave the commandment to have him do so, being beheaded. So we know John the Baptist is not the John mentioned here in the book of Revelation, but John the disciple. By the way, my folks, my friend, if I can say this to you on a side note, according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs, the Apostle John was the only one of the 12 disciples who escaped a violent death. He was not killed. They tried to kill him. They threw him into a cauldron of boiling oil. But miraculously, he came out unharmed and unscathed. So they knew they couldn't kill him. They exiled him to an island known as Patmos. I just want to bring it to your attention, to you, make you aware that great persecution has come to many of those who God used to write this precious Bible we have in our hands. His precious Word of God, many people were persecuted and killed who gave us His precious words or have helped translate it into the English language. Speaking of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I know it's certainly not a book for the faint of heart. I understand that. And some of you know what the Fox's Book of Martyrs are. It really is a very deep book, and also a very sobering book. But just like going to Washington, D.C., and looking at the tombs of those soldiers who died in battle, or thinking about those who lost their lives during Memorial Day, gives us great more appreciation for our soldiers. So too is books like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and reading about those who died and were persecuted for our Bible, I believe gives us a greater appreciation for this Word of God. Folks, this Bible we have in our hands, it was given to us at a great cost. It really was. I encourage you to read that book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Write that down if you would. You might want to read it. I got through chapter one before I had to stop for a while. It does not hold any punches. It tells you exactly what happened. It starts with Stephen, the very first martyr. And then it goes through and it continues on. Alex, what John the Baptist was, but because it goes to Stephen there, who was martyred for the cause of Christ. And it continues on afterwards, all the way through every single disciple and every single person who was martyred for our precious Bible we have in our hands. So praise God for our precious Word. But I kind of have a side note there. Let me get to the message if I can this morning. If we could focus on Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, and focus specifically on that phrase that says, "Who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." Let me explain the interpretation here if I can, then give the application. Here, during this time here, when John was penning the words of this book, Revelation, he understood persecution. I already mentioned to you that he was thrown into a big cauldron or a big vat of boiling oil. I'm not trying to be comical or be silly, but every time I think of that, I think of frying a turkey. We put a turkey up to, 190 degrees, 200 degrees, and when you throw that turkey in there, that oil, it gets all angry. It boils like crazy. It's so hot. I picture him throwing John the Baptist into this cauldron of oil. And of course, by a miracle, he came out alive and unharmed without injury. So again, as I mentioned earlier as well, when they could not kill him, they sent him alone on his own to an island known as Patmos. Patmos was an island in the Aegean Sea, which is around the Mediterranean Sea, right near Greece, if you know your geography. That's where it was. About 35 miles in compass was the island, a very small island. He was all alone, as far as we know, for the rest of his life. He died alone. No companions, no friends, nothing. He was all alone. So we see here, he understands what it was to be a brother or a companion of those people and churches who suffered great tribulation. He understood the physical and emotional pain and suffering that other Christians were going through at this time because he went through it too. He went through the persecution as well. And he mentioned in verse 9, he uses the word companion. John, who also am your brother and companion
in tribulation. I'm companion in suffering and persecution because I'm going through it as well. What are you saying? Now, what does the word companion mean? According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word companion means one who keeps company with another, one with whom a person frequently associates and converses. So normally speaking, if you have a companion, that would be a person whom you regularly talk with and spend time with. A lot of you folks, your spouses are probably your closest companion. I think we all understand what the word companion means here. So obviously, we understand what a companion means. But if you can keep that word companion in the back of your mind, if you would, we're going to come back to it here in a moment here. And as we get to the point of the message here this morning, and let me kind of head right to the thought or my central theme or point of the message here this morning. As we are here in January 29, 2019, we are in the final Sunday of the year. Last Sunday of 2019, last Sunday morning service, next Sunday it'll be 2020. And obviously, most of us would agree, we can't believe how fast time flies. 2020 is coming up here in a few days. 3 days will be 2020. And we understand that if we look back, and as I was preparing the message, I was looking back on 2019. And of course, you think about all the ups and the downs of the year. And obviously, I'm sure when we all reflect on the year and we do some inventory on the year, we're going to look at ourselves, meaning we're going to look at ourselves spiritually. Think about how we did spiritually. If you're saved, your closeness to God, or your faithfulness to church, or how you read your Bible faithfully or not, whatever the case may be. And obviously, if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, I encourage you, please come talk to me after church, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I think that'd be the greatest decision you can make for 2019 is getting born again. Maybe you were focusing on the physical from 2019 as you're looking back in the year, your weight, your health, etc., how you deal with doctors and surgeries, things of that nature. I think about Miss Mary, who went through a couple of heart situations and is doing great today. Praise the Lord. I think she said she's going skydiving next week. Amen. Just kidding, Mary. I got her laughing there. Amen. But no, you may be thinking about the physical side of things, right? Your health and things of that nature. Maybe you're focused on the emotional side of 2019, how you're feeling and how you felt throughout the year. Maybe in your personal life, in your spiritual life, or more on a corporate level, how you deal with other people in your emotional state of mind situation. So again, looking back at 2019, we probably all did some inventory on how we were doing. Very normal, very natural to do that. Actually, it's a good thing to do. A good way to make goals for the future, how you did in the past type of situation. Don't dwell on the past. Use the past as a forecast for the future. So again... We can look back on 2019 and reflect on different things. But keeping with the thought of companion this morning, maybe looking back at 2019, we can reflect on how we were in terms of being a companion to other people. And that's the whole focus of the message. What kind of spiritual companion were you and I to other people? Let me give you a verse if I can, then give you a few thoughts so you understand what I'm trying to say. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, if you would. Proverbs 13, 20, if you would. It says this: He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion, is that word companion, of fools shall be destroyed. You see in this verse, the first word or pronoun is the word or pronoun he. This person, or the he, as the Bible calls the person, is affected by other people. The verse says, if he walks or spends time around wise men, then it will be beneficial to him. It will help him to become a wiser person. I think of Proverbs 27:17, which says, iron sharpeneth iron. You around wise people, it helps make you sharper. And God said that will make you wise. But if he spends time or is a companion with foolish people, and foolish people, what foolish means here, it means arrogant. Forgive the expression, stupid. That's kind of a strong word, I know. or up to no good, then he, the person who spends time with those foolish people, will quite possibly become foolish or even destroy his life because of those he hangs around with. And looking at this verse here in Proverbs 13, verse 20, I don't want you and I to put ourselves in the shoes of being he. Meaning, I don't want us to be the ones to think, how are we influenced by others? Are we hanging around with wise people? Or are we hanging around with foolish people or people who are not good for us? But rather, I would rather us put ourselves in the shoes of the one who's doing the influencing. Meaning, are we that wise person helping others? Are we helping the he? Or are we that foolish person not helping the he? What kind of companion are we to other people? Look, folks, we're around people every single day. Every day around folks. Every single day we're around people. Every single day you see them at work. You see them out at Walmart. You see them everywhere. And we're always influencing people. I know we're influenced by people, but in light of the message, we are also influencing others. How are we doing that? Are we influencing them for the better or for the worse? What kind of companion are we? So I have a few thoughts for you. Four simple thoughts for this morning. So number one, and I'm going to keep it spiritual this morning if I can. Number one, a good spiritual companion needs to first be spiritual. A good spiritual companion needs to first be spiritual. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5, 16 if you would. The very first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. A good spiritual companion needs to first be spiritual themselves. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Says this: Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. To summarize this verse very simply and very quickly, Jesus Christ here, he's talking to the Christian and he's telling them that they need telling them to let the light of Jesus Christ shine in their words and their behavior so that other people can see that Christian's godly testimony of Jesus Christ in their good works, and maybe ask about why they have that light. Or maybe it convicts other Christians who aren't living right to get right with God. So what Jesus Christ is saying, hey, Christian, you're saved. There should be a light coming out to other people. And Jesus Christ said, hey, Christian, let your light so shine. No, he's not talking about sunlight. He's talking about the spiritual light. Hey, he said, let your behavior, your communication be in such a way when people hear you talk, they see how you act, there's something different about you, and it would cause them to react. Because the verse says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It might cause your lost coworker to say, why are you always so happy? Or your coworker to say, I noticed when you were using a hammer to nail in, you hit your thumb and you didn't curse. Why are you different? And that's what he's saying here in Matthew 5:16. Or convict the person who's saved but backslidden, who will say, why are you always going to church all the time? And just by your good godly works, people get convicted and glorify your Father to bring them closer to the Lord, or maybe they'll get saved because of your testimony. Now here's why I bring this verse to your attention. The main focus of Matthew 5:16 is that the light of Christ in you, which is your light, as the verse says, is what causes that change, or is what causes that change in others. Again, it's not you or I, it's the light of Christ. It's nothing to do with us. It's Jesus Christ in us. I don't want to belabor this point, but if you, especially if you got saved later in life, you probably know something different about you after you were saved. After I got born again, I noticed something different about my attitude, my actions. It wasn't necessarily overnight, but it was pretty quick. There were things different about me pretty much right away in a lot of areas. And that wasn't me. That was Jesus Christ in me. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So it was Jesus Christ inside of me. And he's saying in this verse here, is what causes that change in others. Again, it's not you or I. It's that light of Christ in us. That's what causes change in others. So the question, let me ask you this. Is your light shining? If you're going to be a spiritual companion to others, you need to first become spiritual. Is your light shining to others? How were we in 2019? Hey, listen, you cannot be that spiritual companion to others if you yourself are not spiritual. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you folks ever rode on a plane before, an airplane before? Raise your hand. Okay. All right, so you're going to know this illustration. Okay? Think back to when you're in an airplane, usually a bigger one, not like the ones here out of Quincy. They're a little smaller, but a bigger one, like maybe at O'Hare or airport in Chicago or down in St. Louis, right? You're in an airplane, and before you get up, before the airplane takes off, you see a people in uniform, usually a steward or a stewardess. They go over the pre-flight trip information with you. And eventually you'll get to the oxygen masks, which you never want to see pop down. They have the oxygen mask. And you notice, I noticed something interesting about these steward or stewardesses. This is what they say. If you have children, before you put the mask on your kids, put it on yourself first. Now bear with me. Let me understand what I'm trying to say here. The reason why they say that is because in case of an emergency, if there is no oxygen in the cabin and the oxygen masks do come down, if you try to put it on your child first, what can happen, the danger is, you run out of oxygen and you pass out or worse, and therefore you're no good to anybody. Put it on yourself first. So the point I'm trying to make is, in this illustration, before you make sure you are taken care of first before you help others. And in light of this message this morning, let me ask you, were you that spiritual companion in the year in 2000? Were you that type of person this year in 2019 where you helped others in a sense because you yourself were spiritual first? You can't help others become spiritual if you're not spiritual yourself. My friend, what kind of companion were we this year? Were we spiritual ourselves? You cannot become a spiritual companion unless you first are spiritual. Number two, a good spiritual companion needs to have a love for others. A good spiritual companion needs to have a love for others. Go to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34 and 35. It says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I'll give you another illustration here in this thought here this morning. Let's just say, for sake of illustration, I took a volunteer. Say Brother Akers, for example. I took Brother Akers on this platform. I blindfolded Brother Akers. I put him on the platform up here, and I put him on the chair up here. I said, Brother Akers, I want to put an animal in your hand. I'm going to give you a mallard duck. Most of you know what a mallard duck is, okay? Here's Brother Akers sitting down, and of course, he probably envisions in his mind what a mallard duck is. He envisions the size and the texture and the feel of a mallard duck. And of course, so he's sitting on the chair blindfolded, and I go and I put a mallard duck on his lap there. So of course, when I do that, when I put the mallard duck, of course, when he feels that feathers, he expects that, because a mallard duck has feathers. When he feels the weight is light, of course he expects that, because a mallard duck is light. And when he feels, of course, the webbed feet, he's going to expect that too, because a mallard duck has two webbed feet. And of course, when the mallard duck speaks and makes a quack quack, he's going to expect that too. Of course, because I tell him mallard duck, he knows what he envisions what a mallard duck should be. And let's say I'm not really a nice guy, and I say, Brother Akers, I'm going to put a mallard duck on your lap. Instead of a mallard duck, I put a full-grown St. Bernard dog on his lap. I'd probably break his legs. And I put that on his lap here, and of course, he's expecting a mallard duck, and of course, he'll be surprised when the weight of it on his lap. Wait a minute, a mallard duck is not that light. It's very heavy. And of course, he'll rub its back, stroke the back, and say, wait a minute, a mallard duck doesn't have fur like this animal. A mallard duck has feathers. And he'll feel the feet. Wait a minute. A mallard duck has two webbed feet, and this animal has four paws. And when the thing barks, he'll say, wait a minute. A mallard duck does not bark. It quacks. And of course, he'll be thinking, that's not a mallard duck. Now let's say I took the same person, Brother Akers and I, went out to Walmart. I took the blindfold off. I said, Brother Akers, I want you to look around Walmart and tell me who was a Christian just by their actions. And just like him knowing what a mallard duck is, because he has a preconceived notion what a mallard duck is like, he's going to have a preconceived notion of what a Christian is like. He'll probably expect a Christian to be kind, considerate, selfless, helpful, not a Christian who is cussing or a Christian who is mean or disrespectful or rude. In his mind, he'll have a preconceived notion. And if I point out a person in a Walmart crowd who is angry, who is pushing people around, is cussing like crazy, disrespectful, I'll say, Brother Akers, that is a Christian. He'll say, wait a minute, that's not a Christian, because I know what a Christian should be like. The point I'm trying to make to you, my friend, is simply this. As Christians, if we're spiritual, we're supposed to act spiritual. There's a way we're supposed to act. We're supposed to be a type of Christian, outwardly speaking, where we have that selflessness, love for each other, desire to help others. If you tell someone you're a Christian and you act the exact opposite, what are you going to do about it? What does that do with Christianity? It's very negative. It pulls people away. It doesn't help them. It doesn't encourage them. And so let me ask you this, with that illustration, did you spend 2019 being all about you or about others? Listen, my friend. Hey, did you pray for your neighbor, your friend, or your loved one who you know is not saved or needs some help and maybe had a burden to give them the gospel? That's one of the attitude or the actions of being a Christian. Hey, did you hand out a tract at a store or another person at their home or somewhere else? Did you turn the cheek and be quick to forgive when someone offended you? Because again, that's an attitude or an action of a Christian. Were you selfless to others and a help to them? Listen, just like what we know a duck is, just like we know what a dog is, also God made it very clear what a Christian should be. My friend, what kind of spiritual companion were we this year? Just think about that for a second. Just dwell on that for a moment. If someone didn't even know who you were, and you were a complete stranger, and you walked into Walmart and had a 25-minute conversation, or even make it a little more personal, you walk into an elevator with someone, and for some reason the elevator gets stuck, and you know your help's coming, you don't get all nervous, you don't panic. Well, you're 20 minutes in an elevator with a complete stranger. Are they going to know you're a Christian when you get off that elevator? By your actions? Look, what kind of companion were we in 2019? What kind of companion were we? I can go back there to Proverbs. I can read that verse again. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Were you a wise companion? Did you help others become wise? But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Or were you the person... If you're honest, and you don't preach, I'll be honest with you. I wasn't a good spiritual companion. I wasn't. I know I wasn't. All I cared about was myself. I didn't care about others. I wasn't selfless. I didn't turn the cheek. I was rude, cantankerous. If a stranger walked up to me, they have no idea I was a Christian. What kind of spiritual companion? Because a spiritual companion loves one another, has love for the brethren, loves for others. Number three. A good spiritual companion needs to have a good testimony. A good spiritual companion needs to have a good testimony. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, if you would. If you're not there, you can listen to me. Revelation 1, verse 9 says this, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, as I told you earlier, John was all alone on the island Patmos when he wrote this. And God had John pen the words when he was alone. And if you sense, verse 9 should have been an encouragement to other people. I'm your companion in tribulation. I know what you're going through. And I know none of us knew or know John personally, because he died hundreds of years before we were born. But we know about him and about his testimony. And if he were alive today, we would respect him and have respect of what he says because of his testimony. The point I'm trying to make to you, friend, is simply this. If we're going to be a spiritual companion to others, we need to have that spiritual testimony. When people hear your name, how do they perceive you? Your name, Jason Munkowski. What's the first thought that comes to their mind? That guy's horrible. When they hear the name Jeremy Childress, Cecil Potter, Mary Gertz, Joe Godfrey. When they hear those names, what's the first thought that comes to mind? Look, that's convicting, isn't it? You know, There was a man who was a Christian who had a horrible name, and people laughed at him. His name was Lot. Over in Genesis chapter 19, when Abraham was there and the angels came, they were going to tell him, told him they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham went and said, Lot, you need to get out of the city. They're going to destroy it. And Lot went to his family. He said, family, you got to get out of here. They're going to destroy the city in about a matter of hours. I'm telling you, the people of God came to me. Abraham came to me. The angels told me, you got to get out of here, Lot said. Listen, they're going to destroy the thing. You got to listen to me. And you know what his family did to him when he told them that? The Bible says when he told them that to get out of the city, the Bible says in Genesis 19:14, but he, Lot, seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They laughed at him. Lot, you're crazy. Why did they laugh at him? Because Lot, when he lived with them, he didn't act like a Christian. He never went to church. He never was in his Bible. He didn't have a godly testimony. And here's this guy who says he's a Christian in name only, goes up and said, listen, get out of the city. They're not going to listen to him. Lot, you're a Christian? Wait a minute, buddy. I've seen you down at the bar there. I've seen you act like a heathen. You're not a Christian. Folks, listen. We need to have a good testimony if we're going to be used to be a godly example and help to others. We have to help to others. So number one, a good spiritual companion needs to first be spiritual. Number two, a good spiritual companion needs to have a love for others. Number three, a good spiritual companion needs to have a good testimony. And I'm done. Last one, I'm done with this. Finally with this. A good spiritual companion knows what you're going through. Knows what you're going through. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, one more time, says this. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. John was not their biological brother, the people who wrote this to. He's not my biological brother. What he was saying there is, he meant on a spiritual level, means we're saved. We're all through Jesus Christ. But also, make an application, a brother in the sense, he knows what we're going through. He can relate because he went through it himself. Look, I'm speaking for myself here. One of the most difficult things about going through hard times is not knowing why you go through hard times. And I'm not saying you doubt God. I'm not trying to even insinuate that. But the point I'm trying to make is sometimes we go through difficult times, we don't understand why God puts us through because we don't see how's that going to benefit anything. That's why you have to trust the Lord, right? Well, my friend, listen to me. One of the reasons why God might have you gone through tough times in 2019 is because maybe next year in 2020, someone's going to come into your life that will go through exactly what you went through, and God will allow you to use that to help others. Did you ever think of that? Thought crossed my mind several times, things I went through. Maybe God's going to use what I went through to help others. Look, you know that experience that you went through becomes so valuable because if another brother or sister goes through to something, you can sympathize with them and encourage them because you've been there. I know there's two ladies in our church who are pregnant. I have no idea what they're going through. Praise the Lord. Amen. She's laughing at you back there. And all you guys say, amen. But I have no idea. I don't know what they're going through. I understand the heartache and the pain and suffering. But listen, you have Kristen walk up to Susie. They're both pregnant. They can talk for hours. And of course, us men will go away, get some coffee, and wait till them to finish talking. Amen. Right? Look, because why? Listen, you went through it. You understand where they're going. You understand what I'm saying, my friend? Look, some of us, we have been through things that are difficult or hard. We say, God, why am I going through this? Because maybe God makes you go through it because you help other people. Help others. Galatians 6:9 says this. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, one of the scary things about going through difficult times is people are tempted to quit on God. Maybe God can use you if you stayed the course, if you didn't quit, if you let God finish his thing with you and work you through and grow you. He can use what you went through to help someone else to keep them from quitting. You understand what I'm saying this morning, my friend? That's paramount. That's huge. By the way, let me say one more thing. I'll finish this up about this matter of a spiritual companion. A spiritual companion knows what you're going through. Jesus Christ knows exactly what you're going through because he went through it as well. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We're almost there. Referring to Jesus Christ now. This verse talks about him, Jesus Christ, Son of God. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you know what Jesus Christ knows what it's like to get stabbed in the back? He knows what it's like for someone to take advantage of him in the wrong way. He knows what it's like to go without food, to go without water. He knows what it's like to be put in a situation where he's treated unkindly, unfairly, poorly. He knows like to be hurt emotionally and physically. Now, the only thing he didn't do is sin. He never sinned one time. But the Bible says in that verse, says, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He knows like to be tempted to sin. He knows like when temptation to do wrong is knocking on your door. He knows what that's like. Satan did it to him three different times. So when you next time you go to God in prayer, listen, my friend, next time you get on your prayer closet, next time you say, Lord, listen, I'm having an issue with my bills, issue my finances, issue with my health, issue my relationship issues, whatever the case may be, you know, he'll say to you, I know what you're going through. He's been there. Look, you're talking to someone, and I don't mean this irreverently when I say someone, it's a capital S. You're talking to someone, the God or the Son of God, they know what you're going through. It's not falling on deaf ears, my friend. The best thing you can do, the best habit you can get into next year is when you read your Bible, is go to your prayer closet and pour your heart out. Praying is not a mechanical thing. You're talking to someone. You're talking to God himself, the one who breathed the earth and breathed the whole world into being in 6 days. That same God wants to listen to you. Pour your heart out to him. And you know what he's going to say to you? Know what you're doing. He knows. So it's good to be that companion. Help those in need. It's even better still. That companion help others in need. Even better still to help those who are in need if you yourself went through it yourself. If you yourself also went through that. Because you know what they're doing. Some of you in this room, you had a rough 2019. You know you did. It wasn't easy. I'm looking around the room. Some of you, I know you had a lot of health problems. Some of you folks did. You pray with me, or you said, preacher, can you pray for me the situation? Some of you folks struggle with your health. And it was not easy. And some of you didn't get any answers yet. You're frustrated. I bet you in this room there's someone else who also went through health problems who can be a blessing to you. What if not, when you go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, say, Lord Jesus, I have this health problem. It's not healed yet. Know what you're going through. Some of you, your year was rough in terms of relationship issues. Maybe you lost someone close to you. Not that they didn't die necessarily, but maybe they kind of pulled away. Got rebellion. Maybe they lost that communication, the fellowship. You used to talk to them all the time, and they don't talk to them anymore. Things happen. Someone said something you shouldn't have said, and you were wrong. Maybe you apologized for it, did it biblically, but it has not been resolved. And your heart aches because you're not talking to that person. And you go to God in prayer and say, I apologize to that person. I try to make things right with that person, but they refuse to talk to me. Oh, God, I just my heart pours out for them. God, would you help me? You know what he's going to say to you? I know what you're going through. You take any area of your life, he'll say, I know what you're going through. And I promise you, my friend, you might wonder, God, why am I going through this? Because again, I know I'm beating a dead horse, I'm being redundant, but listen, he might have you go through that situation because down the line, maybe next year, the year after, or sometime, God will send someone across your path who is going through what you went through, and you are now capable, to tell them how to deal with it because you dealt with it yourself. I know that's tough. That's not for just the novice. A mature Christian can handle that, I believe. I'm done this morning. 2019 is over, and you know 2020 will go faster. The way it works. But let me ask you, what kind of spiritual companion were you this year? It's good to be a friend, but it's better to be a spiritual friend. Not just there for others, but to continually point people to Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who knows. He's the one who can help. He's the one who's going to strengthen. He's the one who can encourage. He's the one who can sustain. The God I serve and the God you serve. So I encourage you, my Bible's closing. Be that spiritual companion next year. If God spoke to your heart about anything in this message, please take it home with you, apply it. Try to live it next year. Make you become a better spiritual companion for others. Let me ask you all, bow your heads and close your eyes.